If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, I want to look for a few minutes here at a very familiar account in the Bible. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about maybe your favorite recipe. Maybe it's not your recipe, maybe it was your mother's or your grandmother's or your great-grandmother's recipe, something that we can all kind of bring something to mind. Whether it's your grandmother's cornbread or your mother's chocolate chip cookies, or so there's always a recipe that we just think, well, I just love so-and-so's recipe. Maybe you've heard Brother Tim talk about Miss Annie Sue's okra. He loves Miss Annie Sue's okra. It's a great recipe. Sometimes those recipes that we love, sometimes those recipes may be lost. And as generations pass, and maybe what once was a very common food on your table, it starts to become more infrequent. And as another generation passes, it's just a faint memory of so-and-so's cornbread. And then another generation passes, and nobody even knows that that cornbread was that great, or who made it, or how they made it. It's a lost recipe. And I want to look today at what I would consider a lost recipe. And it's not a complicated recipe. It's not something that you've got to be a Bible scholar to figure out. You don't have to be able to, you know, weave a thread through three books of the Old Testament and five books of the New Testament and 10, you know, commentaries. It's found in one single verse, and it has three recipes. Three ingredients, I'm sorry, and all three ingredients are vital. You can't leave one of them out, and you have to have them all. And the recipe that I want to give you is the recipe that you need for when you mess up, okay? Everybody messes up. Everybody offends people. Everybody sins against their neighbor, against their family, against their God. And the way to bring healing to some of those situations is a recipe that, in my opinion, has been lost. And in the 15th chapter of Luke, I want to look at the prodigal son. Now, to prove my point to you that I feel like this is a lost recipe, I want you to think about the past year. In the past year, how many times have you seen the prodigal son return? And all the circles that you walk in and the people that you know, how many times have you seen somebody maybe bring a great offense to you, to your family, to your church, to whatever? How many times have you seen the prodigal son return in the past year? How many times have you seen it in the past 5 years or 10 years? If you're anything like me, you really struggle to come up with examples of something that kind of parallels what we see with the prodigal son. You just don't see a lot of people coming back and trying to reconcile these offenses like you do in Luke, the 15th chapter. And I wonder why that is. I think the devil is obviously at work in a mighty way. He's very crafty. And what I mean by that is, a lot of times, the pattern that I see is a great offense is committed, a little time passes, and the person that committed the great offense, what you will notice a lot of times is the same thing we noticed in the Garden of Eden. Fingers start getting pointed at everybody but the right person. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. So sometimes you may read or hear something about like this. There's been a great offense against somebody. And then you might hear a person say, well, you know, the people that I thought were my friends really weren't my friends. People I thought would you know, stand with me through this really didn't stand. And they start pointing at everybody but themselves. My point is this: you just don't see the prodigal son return much anymore. It takes a great deal of humility to do what the prodigal son did. Now, I want to read through here, and I want to give you the three ingredients for what you need to do if you mess up. Because you probably will, you probably are, We certainly all have. In Luke, the 15th chapter, and I'm going to read just some of this to you, and I know it's very familiar, but I want you guys to remember, too, that we've got a lot of young ones in here that it's not familiar to. And so sometimes when you stand up here and preach, you're preaching to mature sheep, and you're also preaching to lambs. And it's important that they hear these things, even if you've heard them 1,000 times. In Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" And I'm going to stop there. Again, very familiar story to most of us. The prodigal son, by his own admission, greatly sins not only against heaven for the actions he was taking, but also sinned against his father for the way he was behaving and the way he treated his father's hard-earned money. And so, it's interesting also, and again, another sermon for another day, is there's also a recipe in here for receiving those that offend us. But the son spends all the money that he's got on sinful things, the Bible tells us, riotous living, and a famine comes and he begins to be in want and he's out of money and he finds himself hungry and his job is to feed the pigs. And he's in such bad shape that he is longing to eat what the pigs eat. And I've had some pigs from time to time. I know Brother Jim has, some other people have. I don't really want what the pigs are eating. I've looked at it. I mean, it is just, it's, they call it slop. But that's the point that he's at. Now, when he's in that state, it's interesting that it says that he came to himself. And he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" So his mind begins to get back where it needs to be. And in a way, I would think of it like this. The devil, maybe because it was a praying friends or a praying father or a praying mother, I don't know, but I feel like the devil begins to loosen his grip on the mind of this young man. Affliction has a way of doing that. And he comes to his senses. And he says, "What am I doing?" And the 3 ingredients are found in verse 18. Because this man has brought a great offense, he has messed up, and he needs a recipe to restore some of the things that he has broken. His fellowship with God, his fellowship with his family. And in verse 18 he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him." And there are your 3 ingredients. Ingredient number 1 is he says, "I will arise." Ingredient number 2 is he says, "and go." And ingredient number 3 is, "I will say." Arise, go, and say. Now, to arise means that the filth that he was living in, and I'm not talking about pig slop, I'm talking about lifestyle. The lifestyle that he was living, and the things that he was doing, he first had to arise up out of that and quit laying down in the filth of the world. Amen. Now, let's leave that ingredient out for a second. If somebody has offended you and they come to you to try to restore a relationship, but they don't arise and leave the very things that caused the offense to start with, how well is that going to work in restoring a relationship? Not very well. If maybe somebody has, take like a husband and wife, for example. Let's say that the husband speaks very harshly and verbally abuses the wife, and that relationship is strained and just hanging by a thread, and the husband comes to her and he's going to talk to her and apologize, but as he does that, he does it in the same tone and hateful manner that he was doing to cause the problem to start with. It's not going to work. Can't leave that ingredient out. To arise means to get up and leave whatever the filth is that caused the offense to start with. And the second ingredient is to go. When we have brought a great offense, again, against a spouse, a child, a brother, sister, family, or a church, you name it, whatever that entity is, doesn't need to hear about your sorrow through the grapevine. Are you with me? They need to see you face to face. Not a text, not a letter in the mail. Face to face, so they can see the sincerity of your brokenness. I will arise and I will go. And then he says, and I will say. What does he say? That is a confession. The Bible speaks about how confession brings healing. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. What brings the healing in that scripture? It's confession. Confession is a salve, it's a band-aid, it's a medicine that has a way of healing. Now, it takes a lot of humility to confess. It takes a lot of willpower, definitely, to arise and leave behind the things that have their hooks in us. And then it takes effort to go, but it takes humility to say. And he says to him, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. To that father, I can only imagine what that felt like. I mean, there's a saying that time heals all wounds. That's not true.
Right.
Time heals some wounds, but time doesn't necessarily heal all wounds.
Right.
I have known people. I have had interaction with people whose maybe their spouse committed adultery against them, and 50 years had gone by. And that wound was still very fresh. Time does not heal all wounds. But I believe confession does.
Amen.
And so he goes to him and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And I can imagine that old father's wounded, lacerated heart and emotion. I can imagine how all of a sudden it just started to close up and medicine was put on that wound. And probably right here, chances are, if it were me and I was the father and this was one of my children, chances are in that instant, at least for a moment, everything this son had done to bring that offense, he probably completely forgot about it.
Right.
At least for a moment. And notice this too. This is real important. And this is, he says this to him also. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. One of the identifying traits of true repentance is what this young man says in verse 19.
Right.
When you find somebody that comes back to you, maybe they arise, maybe they go, and maybe they say what was said in verse 18. But then they follow with something like this, and I just want things to go back to the way they were. That's a red flag to me. Because you notice this son doesn't say, hey, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and I just want things to go back to the way they were.
Right.
He didn't say that. He says, I'm not worthy for things to go back the way they were. At most, Lord, at most, just make me as one of your hired servants. Now, I want you to think about that. That's a powerful example that the Lord gave us. Listen, when we mess up, sometimes we don't need to expect things to go back to the way they were. Sometimes we need to understand that, hey, that offense has a tremendous earthly consequence, but if I can just be a small part of the way things were, that's all I'm worthy to get. But let's keep reading. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I bet he wasn't expecting that. And the son said what he had rehearsed in his mind, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth, here's the recipe for receiving somebody that's offended you, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put it on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Now, maybe an hour or two after this, the son found himself sitting at a table with the father's robe on him, with the father's ring on his hand, with the best meal that he had could imagine laid out in front of him. Now, if I were a movie director and I was filming this scene, I would have to tell the guy playing the part of this son as he's adorned in the father's clothing with the ring and this meal, I would have to say we need to take at least 10 seconds for this son to just be still and to be caught in a stare, maybe just looking off into nothing, and a tear rolling down his face. Because he had to have taken a moment to reflect on where he was, what he had done, and how following this recipe brought him back to his father's table. Not as a hired servant, but as somebody that is celebrated. That's a pretty good recipe, don't you think? But again, I go back to this. How often are you seeing people take these three ingredients and apply them to their offenses to see this type of outcome? It's not very often.
Right.
It's a lost recipe. Yeah. So my challenge to myself and to all of us, when we mess up, whether it's against a person or God in heaven, arise up out of that situation that brought the offense to start with. Leave it behind you. Go to that person or go to God in heaven and say to him, I have messed up. I have sinned. And I'm not worthy to be your friend again. I'm not worthy to be whatever I was to you. But I hope to some small degree you can receive me as nothing more than a hired servant. And you might be surprised how much healing that can bring. I hope that that's been profitable to you, and I hope that you can remember these three ingredients, because the offenses will come, whether by you or against you. I can promise you they'll come.